All right, let's take our Bibles again tonight and turn to Luke chapter 2. And I want to read a verse just before the text that I read for you this morning. Luke chapter 2, once again. Let me again remind you, if you are wanting to get in on the poinsettias in honor of or in memory of, today is your last opportunity to do that. So get those in today, if you will, and we get those ordered and be on the platform for next Sunday. All right, in Luke 2, we have in the first part of this chapter, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus. And everybody is familiar with the birth of Christ from Luke chapter 2. In verse 21, we have the account of Joseph and Mary bringing the Lord Jesus to the temple for his dedication. And then in verse 25, the story of Simeon and that sweet and amazing little passage of scripture where this elderly man of God was waiting for the birth of the Messiah. And when he saw the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God identified his heart with Mary's heart and Joseph's heart and the Lord's heart. And he knew that the Lord Jesus, in verse 30, he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. All right. And then in verse 36, we have the little incident with Anna, who was in the temple. She was a godly lady, and she also was of great age and was serving the Lord and fasting and praying night and day, waiting on the Messiah, and she also got to see the Messiah come. All right. Now, you'll notice that in between all of that, so this takes you up to 8 days after the birth of Christ. Everybody following that? Everybody with me on that? 8 days. All right. So 8 days pass from the birth until the story of Simeon and Anna. All right. So 8 days. Then in verse 40, I want you to look at what it says. Well, let's go back to 39. It said, "And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord," they, speaking of Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, "they returned into Galilee to their own city." Now, verse 40 says this, "And the child grew." And the child grew. And the child waxed strong in spirit. And the child was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon the child. And then you will notice in verse 41, the story of going to Jerusalem for the bar mitzvah when Jesus was 12 years of age. All right, now look at me. Did nothing significant happen from 8 days to 12? How about from verse 51, where I preached this morning, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth." So he went back home after the Jerusalem bar mitzvah and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Question. Did nothing happen from 12 until 30? Did nothing happen? Well, I submit to you that something did. You say what? Look at verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You say, well, that took 30 years. Exactly. How come you haven't reached it yet? Huh? You say, well, that took 30 years. I know. I'm 63. How you doing with this? I kind of want to hang my head right here. You see what I'm saying, folks? You say, well, what happened in... you mean to tell me that in 30 years, there's only one thing that happened? No, a lot happened. Just one thing was recorded. You say, well, what all happened? I don't know. But I do know this. I know that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. That I know. All right, now, if it's the case that only one thing is recorded, and that's the incident that I preached on this morning where they went to Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah. If that's the only thing that is recorded, wouldn't you think that that would have something to do with verse 40? Don't you think that through this experience in verse 41 to 52, that the Lord, it would have helped the Lord Jesus, that it would have encouraged him to grow and to wax strong in spirit and to be filled with wisdom and to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think it would. I don't think it would be in here if it didn't have some connection to verse 40. That's just my own personal opinion. So I want us to go back now tonight, just one verse from where we were this morning. And I want you to realize, folks, that outside of the incident that I read this morning in verse 41 through 52, outside of the incident that I read at the end of this chapter, the 30 years of our Lord's life is summed up with that short little verse, verse 40. 30 years summed up in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, in 30 years, that's it. That's it. That's all we're told. In the gospel accounts, the only incident that is recorded in that 30 years is what happened in this 5 days where Jesus was taken to Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary, and they left to come home and did not bring him with them. That's the only incident that is recorded. And here is something that I think is interesting. I have told you that we have in our Bibles, we have four Gospels. All right, everybody knows the four Gospels, right? Let's say them. Ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, now, I want you to understand, and I've told you this before, but there are many what have proven now, we know, proven to be false gospels. All right? False gospels. There is the gospel of Barnabas, and there is the gospel of Stephen, and there are all these gospels out there that upon further study and upon digging into them and seeing what's there, they have proven themselves to be false gospels. And the only gospels that have made it into the Bible are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in these false gospels, it's almost like they can't stand it that Jesus was, they can't stand it that there was not a bunch of stuff happening in that 30 years. It drives them crazy that those 30 years are silent years. For instance, in one of the false gospels, there is this long detailed story about how when Jesus was just a little boy, and if memory serves me correct, he's like 8 or 9 years of age in this story. And what they say is that he and a bunch of his little friends were playing on a hillside in Nazareth. And it had rained, and they collected some of the rainwater and were digging in the clay and were making these little clay birds. And when they made all these little clay birds, Jesus walked over and waved his hands over top of the birds, and they became sparrows and flew away to the amazement of all of his little buddies standing around watching. Now, that's in a false gospel. You say, well, do you believe that happened? No, I don't believe it happened. It was in a false gospel. In another one, and this one is interesting, they tell the story about how Jesus and Joseph were in the carpenter shop. And Joseph was making a plow for a man in the town. And the plow did not turn out very good. As a matter of fact, it was an imperfect shape. And Joseph knew that because it was not shaped correctly, that it would not pull correctly. And he complained to Jesus that the plow was an imperfect shape. But according to this gospel, no need to fear. The Lord simply went over, placed his hand on the plow, and it miraculously bent into a perfect shape immediately. Now, again, in a false gospel, you say, well, do you believe that? I believe he could have done that, but I don't think he did that. You will look and notice he did not do anything for himself. He never did anything to please himself. All of his miracles were for others. It was never for himself. And in our true gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is absolutely no record of any boyish, any teenager, any young adult miracles that were done by Christ. As a matter of fact, in John 2, we read that his first miracle was at the wedding in Cana, where he turned the water into wine. And John tells us this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. In other words, folks, Jesus did not sit around and thrill his childhood friends by turning rocks into loaves of bread. He did not sit around and thrill his little buddies by turning clay birds into sparrows. One thing is said about him during these childhood years and during these teen years and during his young adult years, and that one thing that is said is that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's all that's said. Now, out of these 30 silent years, one incident alone has been preserved in our Bible, and that's the incident that I preached from and read to you this morning. Going to Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah when he was 12 years old. Now, do you think that over a 30-year period, this is the only story that was preserved. Well, it is. It is. There's nothing else. So therefore, I think there must be some valuable lessons and some things that we can learn from this beautiful story that the Holy Spirit preserved for us. Looking now at the story that I preached from this morning, let me give you three things that I think could explain why, out of 30 years, only this story is preserved for our reading. Number one, I want you to, I think it was preserved to show us the influence this trip would have had on Jesus. Number one, the influence this trip would have had on Jesus. You know, folks, it is always a memorable hour for a child when he leaves home for the first time to go on a trip. Do you remember that first vacation you went on? Can you go back in your memory to that first vacation? I can remember when I was 5 years old. I did not go to kindergarten. They didn't have such a beast when I went to school back in before the flood, you know. And but I didn't go to kindergarten. And I was 5 years old. It was late in the winter, maybe the end of February, first of March. And I was 5 years old. My little brother was 4 years old. And my mother had just found out that she was sick, that she had cancer. And so she wanted to go home to Terre Haute, Indiana, which was where my mother was from, and be with her dad for a little while and take my brother and me with her to Terre Haute. And we went down to Charleston, and we got on a Greyhound bus, and we went to Cincinnati, Ohio, through the night, went to Cincinnati, Ohio, and then got off the bus in Cincinnati, waited for a few hours, and then caught a bus from Cincinnati going through Terre Haute, Indiana. And I remember just little bits and pieces of that trip. One thing I remember is waking up on the bus, and as we were pulling in to the bus station in Cincinnati, I remember my mom putting a jacket on me and telling me how cold it was and to make sure that I keep that jacket on my shoulders. And we got off the bus and went inside the bus station. I can still remember the lights in that place. It was so lit up. And I can remember the lights. I remember the smell of diesel fuel and exhaust and coffee and cigarette smoke. I still remember that. I can still hear the sounds of the air brakes on those buses and the announcer coming over the intercom telling folks what bus was coming in and what bus was boarding and getting ready to leave. That had an impact on me. I remember that there was a counter and folks were coming up and ordering sandwiches and breakfast sandwiches and coffee. And I remember asking Mom if we could have something and her saying we didn't have any money, but she opened her purse and gave us crackers. I remember that. I remember there being these pinball machines. And I remember these machines, I think they called it skeet machines, where you take that disc, that round stainless steel disc, and throw it at bowling pins kind of on an uphill. And it looked like bowling lanes on there. And I remember that there were these little kids that came in and they would jump up on those things and tap dance on those things, and people would throw coins at them. I remember that. And I'd never seen anything like that my whole life. I just remember sitting there amazed at life in the big city and thanking God I didn't live there. And it would have been an amazing adventure for the Lord Jesus to make the journey from Nazareth to Judah. Folks, I'm telling you, that would have been a big deal. Now, it's not a big deal for us today. We just hop in our car and go, don't we? But back in those days, oh, you just couldn't do that. I mean, if you were going to go from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it was only about 70 or 75 miles. But I'm telling you, it would have been the thrill of a lifetime for a 12-year-old child. And it was only 80 miles. But almost every mile was rich with memory from the Old Testament. As they walked, I'm sure Joseph would have tapped his son on the shoulder and said, "Son, look right over there at that village. That's Shunem. That's the village where the widow lady son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. And you see that little bald hill over there, son? Yes, Dad. Well, that, son, is Mount Gilboa, and that's where King Saul died all those years ago. And son, look over here. See the smoke curling out of that little village over there? Well, those homes are the homes that make up the little town of Bethel. And Bethel was where Jacob saw the ladder coming down out of heaven and angels walking up and down the ladder. And then finally, their eyes would look upon the walls and the battlements of Jerusalem. And oh, how thrilled he would have been to have finally have his eyes look upon the beloved city of Jerusalem. You see, all that he had heard from others could now be compared with reality. Everything that he had learned from Joseph and Mary and from the rabbis in Nazareth about Jerusalem could all be applied to what he was now seeing with his own eyes. And folks, I think that that is one reason why this story is preserved for us. Do you not see in verse 40 that we are told that Jesus grew and he waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him? And folks, I submit to you that this trip to Jerusalem with his parents to fulfill a part of his Jewish culture was a part of his maturing and growing process. Luke tells us that he grew, but then he shows us that he did by detailing this trip to Jerusalem and telling us everything that happened on the trip. And I'm telling you, folks, this would have been a momentous occasion, an hour in the life of our Lord. Secondly, why is this story preserved? Well, we learn in verse 40, the child grew, he waxed strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And in this story, so what else can we learn? Well, we can learn not only that this trip would have had a great impact on him, but then secondly, I want you to notice that in this story, his character is revealed. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" All right, I want you to think about this for just a moment. For a 12-year-old boy, the big city of Jerusalem must have seemed like paradise. Can you imagine a 12-year-old child coming through the streets of the city of Jerusalem and looking at all the shops and looking at the vendors and the sparkle of the lights and the lure and the temptations that would call out to a 12-year-old boy? Just think about it, folks. Can you imagine a 12-year-old boy walking into Jerusalem and seeing a battalion of Roman soldiers all dressed with their weapons in hand? Can you imagine how that would have stirred the heart of any 12-year-old boy? Can you imagine? There would have been 1,000 things there to draw away the eyes of any energetic child. But let me ask you a very simple question. Have you ever known a 12-year-old boy who would leave the stir and busy streets of the big city with all of its excitement, who would steal away to the quietness of the temple? I'm telling you, I don't think I know of any 12-year-olds that would do that. But Jesus did. Jesus did. You say, well, Pastor, what could have caused him to go to the temple? Well, maybe he heard the choir practicing. You know, they had a great choir there. Maybe he heard the trumpets. They had great trumpets there. Could have been he heard the orchestra practicing. I don't know. I don't know how it happened, but I do know that it happened that he found himself at the temple, a 12-year-old boy, and not just as a spectator. He was there asking and answering questions. I wonder how many times in those 12 years in Nazareth, he had asked the rabbi in Nazareth, his city, all of his questions. And I wonder how many of those questions his rabbi was unable to answer. I'm telling you, folks, if you all, and you all do this to me all the time. You all come to me all the time, or you call me, or you email me, or you stop me in the hall, and you'll say, Pastor, what does this mean? And you'll show me something in the Bible. What does this mean? Pastor, what does this mean? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Sometimes some of the things y'all throw at me, I just scratch my head and go, good grief, where did you get that question? I mean, it's amazing some of the questions y'all come up with. And so I was just wondering, you know, when Jesus went to visit his rabbi in Nazareth and asked him questions, I wonder how many questions that rabbi was just completely unable to answer. I wonder how many times the rabbis of Nazareth had to look at an 8 or a 9 or a 10-year-old boy and say, son, I'm sorry, but I just don't know the answer to that question. I wonder how many times Mary had to say to him, son, I don't know the answer to that. Why don't you take that to the rabbi and ask him? And so now here is Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem. And folks, look at me. Here in Jerusalem at the temple, this is where the hotshot rabbis hang out. All right, this is where the big shots hang out. These are the big guns. These are the most brilliant. These are the best of the best at the temple in Jerusalem. The greatest minds in the country are in Jerusalem. And right there in the middle of all those great minds was this 12-year-old boy. Now, would you just think about that for a minute? With all the visitors to the city due to the Passover, do you think that Jesus was the only little boy who was missing from their parents? I doubt it. But you know, I figure when those mothers and fathers went looking for their boys, they found them among the soldiers or they found them among the bazaars. And let me remind you, it took them 3 days to find Jesus. Why? You would never expect to find a 12-year-old at the temple. That's why. Never in your wildest dreams. And that's why he said to them, almost with sarcasm, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Did you not know? Do you actually think that I was over here at the bazaars? I could give two hoots about the bazaars. Do you think that I was at the blue light special over here at the mall? No, sir. I don't care about the blue light special. Why would I be concerned about that when my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? So he goes to the house of God, to the temple. And that's where Joseph and Mary found him. Folks, is that not, now think with me, is that not a priceless glance into his spirit whose consuming passion was the things of God? And that is exactly what he said to Mary when she asked him, "Where have you been? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Folks, that was his passion. That was his character. And so this passage speaks to us of his character. Even as a 12-year-old, he is at the temple and he is doing the work that his father sent him to do. He was not playing marbles behind the temple with their other boys. He was not gambling with the thugs down in the back alley. He was not with the older boys standing on the corner watching the girls go by. He was not down watching and looking in the town for something to get into. No, sir, he was at church. He was at the temple. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "Reputation is what men think of you, but character is what God and your wife know you are." That is right. You see, character is just the ability to do right. Someone said that character is how you behave when nobody else is watching. And when no one was watching, the Lord Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, showed his true character in that he went to the temple and was busy about the Father's business. Amen and amen. Then number three, why is this preserved for us? Why? 30 years and we got one story. Must be important. If there's only one in 30 years, must be important. Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say? I would. And I say number three, it is preserved for us because it shows us our Lord's awareness of his mission. It shows us his awareness of his mission. Now let me explain to you exactly what I mean with this statement. The age of 12 has always been an amazing and an important time in the life of any Jewish boy. I explained that to you this morning. It is the age in which traditionally a boy becomes a man. There are any number of Jewish legends that teach that Moses was 12 years old when he left the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Was that true? I don't know, but that's the Jewish legends say it was. Jewish legend says that at 12, Samuel was called of God. You know that beautiful story in 1 Samuel 1? Well, everybody says that Samuel was 12 when God called Samuel to be a prophet in the house of Eli. They say that it was at 12 years of age when King Josiah launched forth all of those great reforms in Judah and turned the entire nation back to God. But we also know this. It was at 12 years of age that a Jewish boy would begin his trade. That's when his schooling was done. Now, I know that there's some boys that would wish that were true today. But back in Bible times, the son normally chose for a career what his daddy did, all right? And so at 12, you quit going to school and you started an apprentice in the same field as your father. Son would proudly work alongside of dad and would learn the same trade as his father. So you can see how important this trip to Jerusalem actually was. They were going to Jerusalem and to the temple to celebrate the moving of their baby boy to the status of a man. The son is now going to be declared an adult. Listen carefully as they move along the road that leads to Jerusalem. And you can almost hear Joseph ask, "Well, son, are you going to be okay with being a carpenter? Are you going to be all right with following in my footsteps?" But notice, folks, when Joseph and Mary could not find him, they did not find him at Lowe's Lumberyard. They did not find him at the hardware store. They did not find him at Home Depot. They found him at the temple where he said to them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" I have often wondered how that statement impacted Joseph and Mary. I wonder if they, when they heard him say it, had like a aha moment. You know, especially Mary. I mean, almost like, "We've been looking for you for 5 days now, and you are so right, son. This should have been the first place we looked. You're right. We should have known that this was where you would be, at the house of God." But notice, as their 12-year-old boy, he knew what was his purpose and what was his mission in life. And folks, his purpose and his mission was the Father's business. Oh, he came to be our Redeemer. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if while sitting there asking and answering questions, those men would have said, "Wow, you must be the Messiah." But you know, they didn't say that, did they? No, they had no idea what the Father's business was. "Where have you been? Where have you been?" "Well, I've been right here, Dad. I've been right here, Mom, doing the Father's business." Here at 12 years of age, he was about the Father's business. Hey, folks, listen. At 30 years of age, when he was baptized by John in the Jordan, you know what he was doing? The Father's business. You know, when he went to that wedding feast at Cana of Galilee and turned the water into wine, you know what he was doing? Father's business. Yeah. When he stood on the Mount of the Beatitudes and he preached Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and gave the manifesto of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, do you know what he was doing? He was doing the Father's business. Oh, yes. And I could go on and on and on and on and take you through each and every step of his 3.5 years of earthly ministry and tell you that with each step, he was doing the Father's business. While hanging on Calvary's cross, did he not cry out to his heavenly Father? Why? Because he was doing the Father's business. "Father, forgive them," he prayed, "for they know not what they do." And then he cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Why? Because he was doing the Father's business. He came to do the work of his Father, always about the Father's business. Every word, every step, every sermon, every deed, every effort, there was never any doubt at all that he came to do the will of the one who had sent him. And folks, his will for you is that you be saved and you serve him. That's his will for you. Peter said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just as Jesus did the will of God, his Father, why don't you do God's will and trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? For you see, it is God's will that you be saved. When I was pastoring down in Dixie, West Virginia, I called on a man one night to pray. And he prayed and said, "And Father, if it be your will, save so-and-so." And that just kind of hit me wrong. And I didn't say anything. I was relatively new as the pastor, and so I didn't say anything. And a couple of months went by, and I called on this man again to pray. And he said, "And Father, if it be your will, save so-and-so." Well, I'd gotten to know this fellow a little bit. And so I went to him during that week, and I said, "Can I tell you something and you not be offended?" And he said, "Why, of course you can, Pastor." And I said, "Last Sunday night when I asked you to pray, you prayed an inaccurate statement." And he looked at me and said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, you prayed that if it's God's will to save so-and-so, that he would be saved." He said, "What's wrong with that?" I said, "You should never pray, 'God, if it is your will, save so-and-so,' because God is not willing that any should perish. It is God's will that every person know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior." And we are told that he came to do the Father's business. Man, that ought to be what all of us want to do. We are told that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You say, "Well, Pastor, why would she do that?" Well, let me ask you, how many 12-year-olds do you know would bypass the city and the lights and the lure and the temptations and the world and go to the temple and sit for hours without end debating a bunch of theologians? She probably sat and scratched her head and said, "This boy is not average." And boy, she would later find out he certainly wasn't, for he was the Son of God. She already knew he was the Messiah. That was confirmed when she was carrying him. But this surely had to give her more and more assurance that he was who he claimed to be. Oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. What an amazing God we serve.